Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
And we are going to be continuing on in Mark chapter 4 this morning. We've got a shorter passage here that wraps up this section of Jesus' teaching in Mark chapter 4 and his parables. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark 4. If you are using one of those Bibles under the chairs in front of you, don't have one, there's one. There should be one there. It's going to be on page 839 in those blue or maroon Bibles if you want to turn there, or your favorite device. You can go there. And we're going to be in verses 30 through 34. Mark chapter 4, 30 through 34. Should be on the screen behind me as we go here. And he said, this is Jesus talking, and he said, this should start sounding familiar here, if you've been here the last few weeks, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to kind of wrap up at the end of summer here. We're going to keep going in Mark, but we're going to wrap up this section on parables, and it'll be a little while before we get back to the parables again. And in every time that Jesus is speaking in parables, really everything that he does, but when he's speaking in parables, he is kind of reinforcing and teaching and demonstrating the who, what, why, where, and how of the kingdom of God and what it looks like. Now, if it were easy for us to wrap our sinful minds around the kingdom of God, then Jesus would be able to go, kingdom of God is this, and we'd go, okay. But we can't get that, so he doesn't do that. He uses constant parables and teaching and showing and demonstrating what the kingdom of God is and how it works and what it looks like. And so here we go again. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like, dot, dot, dot. And he's going to fill in another blank for us. This is the conclusion of Jesus' first lengthy monologue, his first lengthy teaching in the Gospel of Mark. And there are three things that I want to look at as we examine this passage. I want to look at the nature of God's kingdom and how that then points us back to the nature of God's story, and then how that then points us forward to our hope and our mission. So the nature of God's kingdom, how that points us back to the nature of God's story, and then how that then points us forward to the nature of our hope and our mission, and where we go with our hope and our mission. So we start with God's kingdom. And again, we see Jesus giving another parable to explain the nature of his kingdom. And he uses, again, this is the third time in Mark chapter 4 that he uses this image of a seed being planted. The first time, if you remember, it's back at the beginning of the summer, it was what kind of soil is a seed planted in, and the soil that is necessary to receive the seed of the gospel, the seed of God's kingdom that will help it grow and thrive. And then the last week we looked at a man who plants the seed and rises and sleeps, and yet the seed somehow mysteriously grows, and it begins to grow, and eventually begins to bear fruit. And what we talked about with that is that it doesn't grow because of our efforts. The man just rose and slept. But it grows because God makes it grow, and we're called to be faithful in being the people of God, and we're called to be faithful in being those who spread the seed of the gospel. These other parables have tended to deal with our responses to God's kingdom and how it grows and how it thrives in individuals and our role in that. This one kind of takes a step back a little bit and looks at God's kingdom more as a movement or more as a people. the kingdom of God, which is the grand story that goes on regardless, but including the individual stories that are included in it. But it's part of a larger story. And again, Jesus begins with another illustration, that the kingdom is like a seed. It's like a mustard seed. Now, he says this is the smallest of all seeds to be planted. Okay? Inside secret here, it's actually not the smallest seed. Okay? And yet, we can still trust Jesus. We can still trust the Bible. There's a point to what Jesus is saying. So if somebody comes to you and says, yeah, it's not throw the whole Bible out. That's not the smallest seed. Okay, calm down. The point in this parable is not if it's technically the smallest seed, but the comparison and the contrast between what it starts out as one of the smaller seeds, and then what it grows into as one of the largest plants in all of the garden. This is what we see here, is that this is God's kingdom. This is something that he is ushering in through the person and work of Jesus. And though at this stage of the game, it looks to be small and insignificant, but God's kingdom will not be thwarted, and it can't be stopped. And when you look at the comparison of what a mustard seed starts as and what it becomes, you think, man, no person could make that happen. This is not done by human hands. This must be done by something far greater. And so we see that the kingdom of God is a movement of God that starts very small and insignificant, but becomes unstoppable. And this kind of pulls from the previous parables of the seeds, that God's kingdom grows and we know not how, and that God's kingdom is planted in good soil and becomes and grows. But here, the point of the message is that God's kingdom will continue to expand and continue to grow, and that one day it will be huge. Now, hear me. This does not mean that one day everybody on earth will be Christians. This does not mean that it is our job to convert everybody on earth. It shows us what the kingdom of God will become, that God's kingdom will be established, that it cannot be brought about by human hands, nor can it be stopped or thwarted by human hands. But God's kingdom will grow and will expand. And one day we're promised that God's kingdom will reign on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we're not in the Advent season, so I'm not going to pull like a retail store thing on you and like start pulling Christmas lights, start sneaking them into the aisles already. But I am going to quote a song that we sing often during Advent, during the Christmas season, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." And the third verse gives us a beautiful picture of what God's kingdom will eventually be and how it comes. And it says, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground." If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, part of the curse was by our labor there will be thorns now. Nothing equals the amount of time and effort we put into it. There's thorns in our labors and our efforts. No more let sins or sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He's come to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. That God's kingdom will grow and will reach and will overcome everywhere that the curse has reached. God's kingdom will eventually overtake everything that has been affected by the curse, which is everything. Abraham Kuyper once said, "There's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is the sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" And so we see that God's kingdom is growing and that God's kingdom is powerful and that God's kingdom will not be stopped. However, it's also important that we notice that it's not just growing big, but what it's full of. What is the nature of God's kingdom? That God's kingdom is also characterized by God's blessing. The nature of God's kingdom is not just that it grows large and like obtrusive and chokes out and kills, but that it's actually a blessing to others. The presence of God's kingdom ought to be a gift and a sign of God's goodness. It ought to bear God's image. Jesus says that the branches will be large enough for the birds of the air to come and make nests in its shade. Now, I Googled some images of a mustard tree and got a little bit of everything. So I'm kind of wondering if anybody knows what a mustard tree looks like. I just got a bunch of yellow plants that went anywhere from a huge tree, which is hard for me to believe for a perennial. No, an annual. An annual. Mustard seeds are annual. I'm not a botanist, nor the son of a botanist. But it is, or like these spread out flowers everywhere. So I was like, all right, Google, I'm not trusting you on this one. So I didn't put a picture up there. But it's big enough that even the birds of the trees could come and make nests. And that speaks to the size and nature of God's kingdom. The nature of God's kingdom is that it would bear the image of God, that it would display his goodness, that even the birds could come and rest in its branches. Now, if you're like me and you grew up with it, you kind of hear this when you're reading this. Come, boy. Come play, come swing in my branches and eat my apples. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's fine. We'll talk later. But the nature of God's kingdom is actually spelled out in the Great Commission. Not the second Great Commission, but the first Great Commission. It's spelled out in both. The original Great Commission is not found in Matthew 28. The original Great Commission is found in Genesis 12. Genesis 12, 1 and 3. And I've got this for you up here. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a, what, class? Blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The design of God's people, the very initial creation of God's people, formation of God's people, they were to be blessed to make God's image known throughout the world, and they were blessed to be a blessing. And so we look at that, you go, well, yeah, but wait a minute, there's another side of that, right? What about those who dishonor? What about those who curse? What about those who reject God's kingdom? What about people who persecute God's kingdom? It's a fair question. God says, I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you, I will curse. But to God's people, the command is, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing, and I'll take care of the other side. The nature of God's kingdom is that it will grow, and it will be a divine blessing. That's the nature of his kingdom. That's what we are given to make known on this earth. So what does that then help us to know about the nature of God's story? How does that point us back to reveal the whole story of what's going on? Every time we see as the parables continue, as Jesus walks through these, we see the way that Jesus talks about God's kingdom and its growth and its impact and its nature and its end goal, and that it's God's kingdom and it's about God. His kingdom is grown by him. His people are to be about him. The end goal is his greatness. The end goal is his image and greatness that are known. The image we bear is his goodness. God's kingdom is gloriously about him and not about us. In fact, you and I are actually a beautiful, glorious paradox in that we are simultaneously in the story of God. We are simultaneously necessary and unnecessary. In the parables, we see seed planters. We see the spread of the good news. We grow and are fed by God himself as we spread God's kingdom. We, as God's people, are necessary. We are the ones that carry out. We are the ones that he works through in our successes and failures and makes his goodness known. We are the ones that that take his message to the ends of the earth. And yet, we are simultaneously unnecessary. We sleep and we rise, and the kingdom of God still grows. We can't make it grow. We can't bear fruit on our own. God's kingdom will continue to grow even if we decide to walk away from it. God will still exist even if we decide not to believe in him. But it also goes on even if we blow it, even if we don't do it exactly right, even if we do it a little bit differently than other people have done it. It's the story of God. He is the one that is center stage. It is all about God. God is all about God. And we might say, well, that's pretty self-centered. Yeah, because he's God. God has the right to be self-centered. He can't be humble to somebody else greater than him. But what's glorious about that is he actually invites us into it. Even though this is all about God, he invites us into the story. He gives us meaning and purpose and calling. And this is helpful to know for two reasons, both sides of the story. It's helpful to know because sometimes our lives are filled with a thought, shameful thoughts, toxic shame that somehow we don't matter. Or that we've done enough to mess this up. Or do I really count? Or do I really have value? And some of us are overwhelmed by that thought. And the reality is, you need to hear that even in your creation, you are an image bearer of God. Even in your existence, whatever you believe, you are an image bearer of God. You do matter. You are significant. You are important. In fact, you are loved by God in your creation and even in your brokenness. Even in your brokenness, God has loved you and pursued you. Christ has come and given his life to take your place, that you could be reconciled. You are loved and you do matter. And then on the other hand, we are fed culturally pretty constantly, that all time and history has existed up to this point to get to us, to get to me. That God's story is really more about me, and that God is kind of a helper to my play. That I'm the main part of this story. And I have some great news for you. You're not. We're not. I'm not. Praise God. And it's humbling to know that God's kingdom will do just fine without you. And yet, comforting to know that in all the character of God that we see revealed in Scripture, the very nature of the incarnation, that Jesus came and lived our life, that you and I have profound significance in Christ. We've been given greater purpose and mission to be bearers of his grace and mercy for those who have been caught up into his story. So as we wrestle out this part of our value and worth in light of this being more about God's story, is what we see is that the nature of God's kingdom being a blessing to those around us actually reveals the nature of God himself. Sometimes as I listen to people talk, and even in my own confession, people will say things and we'll wrestle with things, we'll struggle with things that I think they're in some ways okay. I mean, I think you have a freedom to struggle with that. And you say, you know what, in this particular sin pattern, in this worry, in this fear, what I really need to do is I really need to trust God more. I really need to pray more. I need to know more of God's word. I really need to seek God more. And I will say, probably, that's probably true. That probably universally could be true of every one of us. But sometimes, we might also need to stop and consider the character of the God that we are praying to and the God that we are trusting and who he really is, and not just do these activities more, but actually know more of who this God is. Confession. How many times do I see God as up there disappointed in me? How many times do I see God as down to the last straw? And then somebody goes, yeah, but you need to pray to him more. And I'm like, ah, oh, okay. So then he won't be down to the last straw? How many times do I see God going, one more chance, Herwick? Okay, one more. That lasted 30 seconds. The passage gives us some insight into the right character of God. His kingdom, much like his kingdom people, are to be a blessing. It is his goodness and his mercy. His kingdom is not this weed that infects the garden and grows. It is a beautiful plant. If he wanted to talk about his strength, he just said, my kingdom is like a strong cedar of Lebanon. But here he says it's a mustard plant that starts small and grows big and provides a blessing even to those that are around it. And we need to know the character of God. My wife and I were in counseling one time. This was in seminary. And my wife and I have been in counseling several times. I did get her permission to share that, by the way. And it's been helpful. So if any of you sit and say, yeah, counseling's for weirdos, right? Probably. We're one of them. And needed it. It's not for weirdos. It's very, very helpful. It's very helpful. And we were, this was in seminary, and we had quite a bit of struggles. We were struggling with feelings of despair, feelings of failure, all this weight that we felt going before us. And the counselor said, how do you think God sees you right now? What do you think God's view of you is right now? And this was in the middle of both Allison and I wrestling with not very good views of ourselves. And so we shared a lot of the thoughts that I shared above. Well, we know God is good, and we know God is patient and gracious, but it's kind of this, you know, okay, guys, it's time to get it together. I mean, I know he loves us, but I'm sure he's also probably getting a little bit irritated. Anybody? And our counselor said, yeah, I get that. Can I tell you what I think, how I think God would see this right now? He said, yeah. He said, I think God is a good father would pull you up in his arms, would set you down on his lap, and say, I know. I know it's a struggle. I know it's hard. But I'm here. And I love you. And I care about you. Now, here's the thing. I think this is actually closer to the God of Scripture than the way I usually define him in my mind. As the one who's standing up there like this. One of the most often used references for God in all of the Bible is that he is a father. That he's a loving father, that he's patient, that he's long-suffering. So maybe it's not so much how often, as we see the character of God's story, maybe it's not so much how often we're praying or how often we are seeking God or that we need to do those things more, but maybe it's we need to get a better image of who God really is. The God that we're praying to or trusting or seeking after. Now, this gets us to our hope. What's the nature of our hope and mission? And if we see that this reveals a bit of the measure of God's kingdom, and then we see that God's kingdom reveals the nature of God, then how does that then push us forward to our hope and mission? When we read this passage, if you're a follower of Jesus, this passage ought to fill you with all kinds of hope. We serve and labor for a kingdom that will not fail. Now, do we really believe that? That's hard to believe. We see individual stories that can end in failure or in hardship, and those are present in the Bible. We went through Exodus a couple years ago, 200 years in Egypt. There was a lot of people that died in captivity before God miraculously saved them and led them out. This doesn't mean our individual stories are all going to be great and wonderful. But that the grand story, the grand narrative of God's people will not fail. And it's not a non-failure, not because we serve and labor for it, but because God has established it. God's kingdom will be great. Here's why that's important. And here's what this should instill about us, not only in our hope, but also in our mission. I see fear, destructive fear, as a huge motivational factor in our world today. Now, there is the fear of God, and fear of God is a great motivation. Fear of God, an awe of God, a proper respect of God helps us to slow down. It helps us to be wise. It helps us to take wise steps to consider where we're going and what we're doing. But I see a lot lately that is beyond fear of God and more of the anxiety of man. And we get caught up in this anxiety that it is up to us to make God's kingdom great. The problem with that is destructive fear is never, ever, ever a good motivation. It's never a good motivation. It gets us off mission. It gets us focused on lesser things. It gets us caught up in lesser battles. It produces greater anxiety of made-up battles that we need to worry about even more. We become more about our kingdom than God's kingdom. We go from being a blessing to being a pain. Next month, we're going to celebrate 10 years as a church. Can you believe that? I still question God on that. A few years ago, we moved into this space, and I remember distinctly, we were about a year in, and I was walking through the hall there, and it was hitting me. This is why I don't mess with any of the finances here. It was hitting me. Okay, I know our lease rate's going to go up. And man, it'd be great to hire another staff person because I'm getting frustrated with all the stuff that this building takes and doing people stuff. And man, it'd be great to do this. Man, we need to grow the church so we have the finances available to do that. And this all ran through my mind pretty quickly. And I thought, what a horrible reason to grow a church. And yet how common. And I remember walking through that. And all of a sudden, it became about my kingdom. All of a sudden, it became about my fears, my validation, making payments. Beyond that, how easy is it to get in discussions about what people believe? How easy is it to get in discussions on social media or in the break room? Do we still talk about things in the break room? Break room? We don't have a break room, so does that still happen, or is it all social media now? All right. Maybe social media is the new break room. That'd be a great saying. I'm sure somebody has already said it. Somebody makes a derogatory comment about Christians or about Christianity, or somebody questions faith, or somebody goes, man, look at all these dumb Christians, and you feel that fire or that shame, you know? Yeah, I've done that, or, oh, yeah? And it builds up in you, and you want to just fire back something clever like, you're dumb. To which they go, I repent and put my faith now in Jesus. Right? But you feel that in there, that self-validation, that self-defense, that, oh yeah, I'll show you. And it distracts us from what the mission we're actually supposed to be on. It's more about our own defense than it is about honoring God's kingdom, about providing shade and a place to nest, about being a blessing to the world around us. Listen to me. God's kingdom is not threatened ever. God's kingdom is never on the verge of destruction. And the fact that God's kingdom will never be overcome should give us great confidence and great hope to continue to be about the mission of the gospel, which is to be a blessing, which is to love our neighbor, which is to show hospitality, which is to be able to engage in discussions of faith without being defensive and hostile. Which means we can hold our doctrine and our convictions firmly, but humbly. And it also ought to compel us to see the inequalities and the injustices and be willing to forfeit our own rights and privileges for the sake of others. After all, as Paul says in Philippians, that is the heartbeat of the incarnation. Paul says in Philippians that Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, becoming even a servant. And this is the mission of the gospel that we are to be on. The kingdom is not ours to defend. God does a pretty good job of defending it. And so even if the world comes against us, even if we lose cultural privilege or status, even if and we become the butt of every comedian's joke, which I'm kind of like, move on, guys. We've heard it all. Whatever. Some of it's deservedly so. If and when we're consistently mischaracterized, or all of us are lumped in with Westboro Baptist, or perhaps even at some point in time, God forbid, we join brothers and sisters around the world and throughout history who have constantly been persecuted, even their lives threatened for trusting Jesus. Even in the midst of all that, love anyway. We serve a king and a kingdom that is eternal and will not fail. Let's pray. God, some days I can say that your kingdom will not fail from a position of strength and hope and confidence. And some days I have to say that to beat back the darkness and try to convince myself that that's really true. And yet, on the good days and on the bad days, you still sit on your throne. You still love and protect your children and your people, and you are still doing what you do. So I pray this morning we would have confidence in that. For my friends here that are wrestling and struggling and just wrestling with doubt or feeling threatened or feeling defensive, I pray that you would grant a freedom. The kingdom of God is not on us to make. You do the work. For my friends here that have seen you misrepresented by your people, or even at times have done, as I even confess with shame, have done my own misrepresentation. Shoot, I do that often. I pray that you would grant forgiveness and mercy. Even there, even when we mess it up, your kingdom is not threatened. And that we would receive grace and mercy and turn in repentance. For those who have become hostile against you, I pray that you would soften their heart. I pray that you would turn them. I'm fully aware in Genesis and throughout Scripture that there are consequences as we turn against you. But far be it from me, one who deserves those consequences, to desire that for anybody else. Humble our hearts. Help us to experience your grace and mercy and make it known that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, that we would rejoice humbly that we're not essential, but confidently that you have called us to significance, and we know that your kingdom will not fail, and may we labor toward that end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.